All right. Am I on? I don't need this up here. Well, good morning. All right. Well, it's good to have everyone here. We have a good crowd with us this morning, and we are glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us, we're especially glad that you're here and hope that you've been made to feel at home and made to feel welcome. We have been in a series together concerning the Holy Spirit. And we've been on this for several months, and we are now in the part where we are looking at the fruit of the Spirit as it's listed out in Galatians chapter 5. And so we're going to continue that this morning, looking at Galatians 5. And very specifically, we've been talking about how this is a singular fruit, not a plural fruit. So all of these things go together. There's some overlap. And these characteristics of this fruit of the Spirit will only be evident in our lives when we are walking in step, when we are keeping in step with the Spirit of God. And so we come to Galatians chapter 5, and in verse 16 we read, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." This is Paul talking here, writing here. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." And so as you can see here by the kind of bigger highlighted word, we are looking at this characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit we know as patience. How many of you could use a little more patience? And how many of you could use it right now? All right, we are going to look. This is a tough one. This is, I read one commentator say that these first three, love, joy, and peace, those are Sunday words, but patience, that's a Monday through Saturday word. That's a Monday through Saturday thing we've got to work on. So we're going to be looking at this idea of patience and what it looks like in the life of Spirit-filled believers. Before we do that, let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you so very much for this day that we have together. We thank you that we can come together as family, that we can encourage one another, that we can lift one another up, and that we can live together as the temple of your Spirit. Father, bless us with your Spirit. Help us to become more and more aware of your Spirit. Help us to live lives that walk in step with your Spirit. And Father, as we go about our daily lives, we pray that we always keep in step and that those around us, when they look at us, can see you because your Spirit is living and breathing in each one of us. Thank you for that, Father. We thank you, Father, for the hope that we have because you saw it right to send your Son to die on this, to come to this earth and die on the cross for our sins, to be raised from that grave, so that we too can overcome the grave. And so we thank you for that hope that we have to one day live with you. We love you so much, Father, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is interesting that we come to this particular characteristic this week. Because I forget which day it was. It might have been Thursday. I want to think it was Thursday. I was driving in to work, and I'm listening to the radio. I was listening to, is it Walk FM? Is that what it's called? One of the local Christian stations. And they were talking about the prayers that we pray. And kind of we all have various prayers that we pray at times that are kind of one-liner prayers that maybe are quite common. If you've got children, you've probably prayed that one-liner prayer every once in a while. Lord, just be with this child. Lord, give this child another day, because I don't know if I'm going to. We've probably all had prayers like that. Maybe you're in traffic, and you've got that person driving around that's causing all sorts of problems in your prayers. Lord, help that person become a better driver. We all have those one-liner prayers, and so they started taking in calls from their listeners and wanting to know, what are some of your one-liner prayers? And one guy specifically called in, he said, "My prayer every day is, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now." Isn't that something we want? We want patience. patience is so very, very difficult for us, isn't it? You know, as human beings, I don't think that patience is natural. You know, we live in a world of instant gratification, and so we don't ever want to wait for anything. And I'm speaking very personally about this. I've never been one to have much patience. I always want that kind of instant gratification. But when Paul writes here, he says that if we are walking in step with the Spirit, then one thing that will be evident in our lives is that we will be people who have patience. But what does that mean? What is patience? Depending on what translation you're following along in, you might have something that says a little bit different. Some translations, the three most common ways to translate this in our English Bibles is, many of them do translate it patience. The New Living Translation, the English Standard Version, which I'm reading from, the New American Standard Bible, the New Revised Standard Version, they all translate this patience. Some of your older versions, like the New King James Version, the King James Version, the American Standard Version, translate this long-suffering. And some of your newer ones, such as the NIV today, now translate this forbearance. And so we have these three words, patience, long-suffering, and forbearance, to kind of, encompass this word that we're looking at and this trait that we should have as God's people in our life. So what is it that we're looking at? I think the reason why we have these words, long-suffering and forbearance, is because they kind of help to define patience, and those who translate it patience are trying to encompass the whole. You see, long-suffering is kind of the ability to endure for a long time whatever opposition, whatever suffering may come our way, and to show perseverance without wanting to retaliate, without wanting to have revenge. Forbearance is the ability to put up with the weaknesses of others or other things, to be able to stay with them without getting quickly irritated or agitated or angry enough to want to fight back. And in some ways, long-suffering is the effect that patience has on me, and forbearance is the effect that my patience has on those that are around me. And so these two words kind of help to define patience, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. But let's just be honest about it. To be long-suffering, to go through so many things and to not want to fight back, to not get irritated by them, to not want to retaliate, to put up with others who are irritating us or different from us or think differently from us and maybe even at times do bad things against us and not want to get even with them. It's just not natural, is it? It's not part of our human nature. You see, it's not part of our human nature, but it is, in fact, part of the nature of God. And to have patience in our lives only happens when the nature of the Spirit of God is manifest in the lives of Spirit-filled believers. So what we want to look at is we're walking in step with the Spirit of God. Walking in step with the Spirit of God, so we need to understand the patience of God as we see it in Scripture. Let's look first at the patience of God in the Old Testament. How do you think about God when you think of the God of the Old Testament? Is patient a word that comes to mind? Yeah, I think for many of us, as we read through our Old Testaments, we see things like, we see all the laws, we see all the commands, we see the way that God would punish people at times, and we think of God as being strict. We think of God at times as maybe even being angry. We think of God as being vengeful at times, or maybe even full of wrath. We think of the strict commands that he gives about the things that people could eat and what they couldn't eat and the punishment that they had to take on in those instances. We think of stories like the story of Lot's wife, who, when she turned around to look back on the city, is immediately turned into a pillar of salt. We think of the story of Adam and Eve, who, upon their first mistake that they make in the garden, God just immediately banishes them. And I wonder, do we think of God as being very patient when we think of the God in the Old Testament? But here's what I want to realize. The God of the Old Testament, in fact, was a very patient God. I think of the story of Moses. And if you're following along in the Bible Project, Bible Reads, you're coming upon, you're in the story of Moses, and you're coming upon this part of the story this week. The story of Moses going up on the mountain to receive the commandments from God. And the Israelites are back, and they're waiting for Moses, and they eventually decide, you know what, God, or Moses isn't coming. Moses isn't coming back, and this God must not be real. And so they begin to go to Aaron, and they say, Aaron, we need a God. We need somebody that we can sacrifice to. We need somebody that we can bow down to, that we can worship. And so Aaron makes this golden calf for them while Moses is up on the mountain. Moses comes down, he sees what's going on, God sees what's going on, and I'll never forget what it is that Aaron said in that moment. Moses asked Aaron about it, and Aaron says, they gave me their gold, I put it in the fire, and out came a calf. It wasn't me, it just happened. These are the type of people that God is dealing with, and we expect for him to be patient with them. And so God has Moses up on the mountain, and he's receiving these commandments again. And God passes before Moses while he's hidden in the cleft of the rock. And God makes this statement about himself. He says, it says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God kept with those Israelites. There was some punishment for sure. There were some things they had to endure for sure. But God should have just completely gotten rid of them. God should have been completely done with them. And Moses had to talk with God through this whole thing. But God says that he's slow to anger. He's patient with them. This is the same God that David wrote about in the 103rd Psalm, where he wrote, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known the ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He even compares God to a father dealing with a child and the type of patience and compassion that comes in place there. He says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He remembers what we are, and he shows patience and compassion towards us. The God of the Old Testament is a patient God. In fact, the God of the Old Testament is so patient, so long-suffering, so slow to anger, that Jonah just gets upset by it. Jonah doesn't understand why God would be so patient with these people. And he says, it says in Jonah chapter 3, beginning verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. But this displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah was actually a little bit upset that God would be so slow to anger and so patient. You see, sometimes we see the wrath of God in the Old Testament. We see the justice of God in the Old Testament. But we also need to see the patience of God. One commentator said this, in the history of Israel in the Old Testament, yes, there were times of God's anger, but they need to be seen in the light of the long story of God's patience over many centuries and generations. Often God's judgment fell only after many years of warnings and appeals through prophet after prophet. For God to be patient doesn't mean that he can't also serve his justice, doesn't mean he can't also punish sin, but it does mean that he is patient and slow to anger with us. He gives us those opportunities. And the God of the Old Testament was incredibly patient with the people of Israel. Through all that they went, he suffered. He had that long-suffering part about him. But what about the forbearing part? Have you ever heard someone say, I just can't bear it anymore. I just can't deal with this anymore. When your patience runs out, that's when this happens. When your patience runs out is when we collapse under the load of carrying the weight that something else is putting on us. When we no longer have patience is when something is coming down on us or something is bothering us and we just can't bear it anymore. We can't put up with it anymore. And oftentimes, this has to do with not so much ourselves, but sometimes the situations around us, and even at other times, it has to do with the people around us, with their mistakes, with their slowness, with their irritations, with their sins. Do you think God had to be forbearing with the people of Israel in the Old Testament? God speaking to Israel in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 22 through 24, he says, "Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me. O Israel, you have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have," he says, "you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities." God's patience is evident in the way that he carries the burdens of the sins of Israel rather than allowing them to come down on them immediately and so disastrously. And he does the same thing with us. He carries our burdens, he carries our sins, he carries our mistakes, and he puts them on him. And though he's wearied by our sins, God doesn't come to us with the complaint of, "I just can't bear it anymore." And instead, that provides us with that perfect moment to move to the patience of God through the patience of Jesus in the New Testament. Think about the patience of Jesus. Think about the people that Jesus had to deal with. Think about the things Jesus had to put up with. Think about the apostles. You know, Jesus' patience may be most evident in his relationship with the apostles. Think of all their faults, all their mistakes. Think of all the times that Peter spoke up and he shouldn't have. It's no wonder we read stuff like this in John chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." I don't guess I've ever thought so much about how difficult that might have been for Jesus to go through this life with the people that he had to be around and try to get them to be his followers, try to get them to be his disciples, and them, you know, constantly arguing over who's going to be the greatest, constantly mistaking everything that he has said and taught them, and for him to continue to bear with them and even to love them to the end. Or in John 17, verse 12, it says, he says, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, even though these are the people that I'm dealing with, these are the problems I'm dealing with, this is what you give me, God, to deal with. I've kept them, and I've guarded them. Jesus even spoke of his patience towards Jerusalem in wanting to bring salvation to that city, but they wouldn't turn back to him. And he cried out to them in Matthew 23, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Jesus speaks of the city of Jerusalem and the people in it as a mother might think of her children, and how patiently he has waited for them to come back to him, for them to repent, and they won it. Jesus was this ultimate example of patience, but maybe his greatest example was the patience or the forbearance that was there on the cross. You see, Jesus could have collapsed under the weight of the cross and under the weight of sin. He could have retaliated, because ultimately Jesus could have called 10,000 angels and been brought out of that situation. He could have called down legions of angels to fight against these armies and gotten out of there. He could have just dropped everything and said, "That's it, I'm done," and just left. But instead, Jesus bore our sins on the cross. He lived out in the New Testament what was prophesied about in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 53. And if you will turn there with me, because I want to read a longer section. Isaiah 53, I want you to listen to this passage that we're probably, many of us are familiar with, but listen to it and hear the patience of God being lived out through Jesus. Isaiah 53, beginning verse 4, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." We look at all that Jesus went through. We look at the way that Jesus went to the cross, didn't just go to the cross, but endure all the punishment, all the ridicule, all the torture before the cross, and then was put on the cross, having had to carry his cross, put on the cross, nailed to it. He had his side pierced. He was crucified with criminals. And he didn't do that because of himself. Rather, he did that because somebody had to bear the punishment for sin. And a patient God wasn't going to put that on his people. Instead, God chose to bear that sin on himself. To say, "I'm going to give another opportunity to these people. I'm going to wait a little bit longer for these people. I'm going to take care of the thing that they should have to deal with. But I'm going to take their sin upon myself, because I want something better for them." You see, in the life of Jesus, we see the perfect example of patience. We see the perfect example of long-suffering, but even more so in this idea of forbearance. And putting up with the problems of others in order to better the life of others. It's that same example of patience that will also be seen in the life of Christians, as we keep in step with the spirit of a patient, long-suffering, forbearing God that lives in each one of us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 20, Peter wrote, "But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, Peter writes, he bore our sins, he bore my sins on his body, so that I might die to sin and live to righteousness, so that I might have something better in this life and in the life to come. And it's by his wounds that I've been healed and that you have been healed. The thing that was my problem to deal with, the thing that would have looked so ugly in the eyes of Jesus, the thing that I'm sure over and over and over again, God just sits back and thinks, Stephen, I wish you wouldn't do that. I wish you weren't like that. This is just so annoying to deal with. Jesus took that on himself, and he bore every little annoying thing about me. He bore every little mistake that I make, every little thing that could possibly irritate him or bring about his wrath. He bore it on himself because he wanted something better for me, and he wanted something better for you. That is the definition of patience. Taking those irritations and problems on ourselves rather than retaliating on the thing that brings it. Rather than trying to strike back on the thing that is causing all the problems, saying, you know what, I'll take this because I want something better in that situation. You see, Peter wrote, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." So we know what patience looks like in the God of the Old Testament. We know what it looks like in the God of the New Testament. What does the patience of God look like in the Spirit-filled Christian today? We could talk about long-suffering, but quite honestly, we've talked about this idea for the past couple of weeks when it comes to joy and peace. And we do. We have problems that come up in our life. We have our trials and our tribulations that we go through. And just like we need to have peace in those moments, just like we need to approach those with joy, we need to have some patience with those. We need to be long-suffering with those. But I want to talk about a very difficult thing to talk about, a very real thing to talk about that we just have to recognize is there. Let's talk about this forbearance. How do we have patience and allow for our patience to affect the people around us? Because let's just be honest about it. Especially when we talk about our Christian brothers and our sisters, sometimes, I'm just going to say it, I shouldn't say this. Sometimes you do some things that annoy me. And sometimes, let's just say for a moment, we're having a spaghetti dinner after a service. And let's just pretend for a moment that the preacher decides to preach a little bit long that week. You all know what I'm talking about. Sometimes I do some things that irritate you, right? You can say amen to that. It's all right. We are human beings living in family together. And whether we like it or not, sometimes we're going to irritate each other. Sometimes we're going to do more than that. We're going to make people mad. We're going to make each other mad. Sometimes we're going to flat out sin against each other. When I sin against God, does God complain about me? Does God do something to get back at me? Does God try to retaliate? Does God go to all of his friends and complain about what it is that I've done? Now you see, what God does is he sends his son. He says, you know what? You've sinned against me, but I'm going to take that on myself. I'm going to lift that burden off of you so that I can see what lies underneath, so that I can see the spirit of that person, so that we can live together in peace and unity, so that by taking on that burden, taking it off of you, putting it on me, t- together we can live a better life. See, yes, as Spirit-filled Christians, we need to be long-suffering in the trials and tribulations of life. But I think the difficult thing for us at times is we also need to be forbearing with one another. We need to be able to bear each other's sins. We need to be able to bear each other's mistakes. We need to be able to bear with just the annoyances of each other, because we're humans and we're going to annoy each other. One person, I wish I knew who wrote this. They wrote this little poem. It says, "To dwell in love with saints above, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, oh, that's a different story." It is sometimes difficult to live with each other. And I think that's why we have New Testament writers. We have Paul writing things like this. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Or Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13, "Then put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive." Or what about Ephesians 4? We'll close with this passage. I love this passage. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because there is one body, and there is one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all." And where is that one God and Father of all? That one God and Father of all is over all, and he's through all, and he's in all. This is the Spirit of God that we have been talking about. And as we walk in step with the Spirit of God, I think we'll be able to look at each other and see that same Spirit. And so rather than me, I'm just going to pick on Alex because he's sitting right in front of me. Rather than me looking at Alex and saying, he's just so annoying. I wish he wouldn't do so. You're not, by the way. We'll hug it out later. I'm just taking a break from picking on Debbie. But rather than me saying, you know what, I just wish Alex wasn't like that. Instead, as I walk in step with the Spirit and recognize the Spirit in my life, I look at Alex and I say, you know what, here's somebody else who's walking in the Spirit. Here's somebody else who's called to this same body, because we are one body, serving one God, one Lord, buried together in one baptism, called to one hope. We serve one Lord, we have one faith, and we have one God, one Father of all, who's not just in me, but he's in Alex also. And he's not just carrying my sins, he's carrying Alex's sins as well. And if I can somehow walk in step with the God who can put up with my annoyances, then maybe I'll be able to look at you as well and put up with your annoyances. And maybe my prayer is this: we can all begin to live in that unity and that peace that we're all called to, as we are one body with one Spirit living within each one of us. Let's walk in step with that Spirit. We're going to sing a song. If you need to put Christ on in baptism, become a part of this one body that's not always fun, that's going to require some patience on your part, going to require some forbearance on your part, we invite you to come be a part of this body. We invite you to be a part of the body of Christ and have the gift of the Holy Spirit living within each one of us. And so if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need prayers, we'll have elders waiting in the back, or you can come forward, whatever it might be that you would need. We ask that you respond now as together we stand.